For those visiting with us today, we have worked our way through the final words of Jesus in that upper room. We began the first week of September. We bring that study to a close this morning as we look at the prayer of Jesus in John 17. It's not the Lord's Prayer as far as the model prayer, but this is truly the Lord's Prayer. I give it two titles, if you will. This is the God who prayed. It's also the prayer of the overcomer. And that's the way I approach this chapter. Jesus understood where he came from. When he left heaven, he understood that he had work to do. He had things to say and do. He had people to train, if you will. And he eventually knew that he would die on the cross to provide us the chance of eternal life. All of that is encompassed in these opening verses that were read earlier. I think of John 17 as putting us in a place of holiness. It's as if we are standing on holy ground to be listening to Jesus Christ pray. And that in itself is an amazing thing that we should never take for granted. And he understood the glory that was involved in his work. He understood the glory that he would be returning to, as the verses talked about. And he was looking forward to returning to that prior glory that he enjoyed with God and the Holy Spirit before time began. But he also knew that his going to the cross would bring glory to God. And it would mean glory for those who would respond to that Savior on the cross. Hebrews 12 talks about Jesus, for the joy set before him, was able to deal with the scorn of the cross, the harshness of the cross. And I think more than anything, I want us to look at his words and see the word glory and understand that Jesus was not a victim. He was the overcomer. He came for a task, and he would complete that task. And he's seating at the right hand of God now, interceding for those who are part of the spiritual family of God. And we'll talk about that as we come to the close of the service. But he says, the hour has come. It was just around the corner. And he was ready to face it head on, full on, if you will. The first section speaks of the glory of God. And then he begins as he prays for the disciples. The key word there is sanctification. He was given them, God gave them to him. He prays about he had protected them, save one, who was doomed for destruction, Judas Iscariot. But he had saved them, protected them, trained them, and now he was concerned about what they would be facing. He was concerned about the temptations they would be undergoing, the persecutions, even the eventual death that would be part of their ministry. And he adopts for himself the I am statement in that training. It's the name that God gave himself. If someone asks who sends me, tell them I am. I will be who I will be, is what that verse is saying. Those simple words. And I'm the bread of life. I'm the light. I'm the good shepherd. Several times Jesus adopted that I am vernacular for his life, for his ministry. In John 13 through 17, the word Father is used 53 times. In John's Gospel, the word Father is used 122 times. Don't you imagine he appreciated and appropriated the relationship he had with Yahweh? He did not take it lightly. He spoke of it. He taught the disciples about that. It led Paul to make a statement in Romans chapter 8 that it's all right for us to approach God as Abba, Father, a very close relationship, if you will. And so the emphasis, as Jesus prayed for those disciples, was for their safety. He wanted them to be safe. He wanted there to be security in their life. But he also, verse 10, spoke of glory, how they would receive and they would be glory as a result of the things they said and did. I want us to read more specifically, beginning at verse 13 of John 17. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Joy is not something we would associate that someone would speak of just hours before they would be nailed to a Roman cross. And yet it's an interreaction. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit for us. It's one of the things he prayed for himself and for them, that they would understand what was in store for them because of their relationship with him. And he said, verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. When he spoke to this subject matter earlier, he told them, don't take it personal when you're talking about me to those people around you. Don't make it personal, because when they refuse you, they're refusing me. And he related, and then when they're refusing me, they're rejecting God. And so as we seek to be the people we should be, spreading the word to a hateful world, we need to understand it's not personal, but it feels that way. And we need to remember these words, and we need to see them as they applied first for them. Spreading his word will bring about hatred from those who are opposed to their life being changed. They don't want to be told what to do, what to think. They certainly don't want to be told to make major changes in their life. And what are you talking about, eternity? What are you talking about, they will suggest. They don't want to hear it. Jesus tells them, and he speaks to us, eternity is knowing God. When we know God, we know that he was here before the creation. He was here first. And we know he had the power to create. He has the power to save. And we know that eternity tells us something very inherent in our belief system. We know God. Not just know about God, but we know God. We know his characteristics. We know of his love. We know of his son's gift. We know of the counselor sent, part of God, as he comes to dwell within us and to convict and guide and teach and instruct us day by day as members of the body of Christ. Jesus lays it on the line. Those who write these words and commentaries speculate, and I think it's correct, that at some point at the close of chapter 16, they left the upper room. And it seems as if he's already said, that's it, let's go. They sang a hymn and they left. And it's as if these words are prayed as they were moving forward, going toward Garden of Gethsemane and whatever would come next for matters of our discussion here. And I can imagine, if you've ever walked with someone who was just talking to God, I do that every morning walking across the street coming to this building. I talk out loud. I thank God that I'm here. I enjoy my work. I'm thankful for the opportunities that he gives us in our ministry here. I'm thankful for TJ and my children and my grandchildren and several things as I talk to him. I don't know what people are thinking if they're up at 7:15 and see someone talking to himself walking across the major road of Lassen Street. I surely can't imagine what the disciples must have been thinking as he prayed this prayer, and they were saying, shh, shh, be quiet, he's praying. And maybe they had to be quiet. Maybe they were thinking, are we supposed to close our eyes? Is it okay to listen? A lot of things could come into play if that's how it's happening. But don't you know the next verse gets their attention? He says, "My prayer is not that you, God, take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one." That would have got their attention. I think they probably had been told this before. The prince of this world, Satan, is going to be attacking them, wanting an allegiance to him, which was his eternal desire. And I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but understand and accept what's about to happen and protect them from the evil one. And then he offers a statement that could give them comfort and confidence. I pray for that often for my children and for my grandchildren. Give them courage and confidence as they go through this week or through this day or approach a circumstance that I'm more particular praying for. Give them courage and confidence and comfort. We need to pray for those things among ourselves, for our church family, certainly our family, extended family. Protect them. And they're not of the world, even as I am not of it. He just told them that you're in good company. They're going to treat you the way they treat me, treated me. Present, past, future tense. I'm not asking that you bring them out of this world. It's an evil world with an evil person involved in it. But they are in good company. They're in the company that I have been in. And so then in light of that, verse 17, it's the key to his prayer for his disciples. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification or sanctify is the Greek word hagios. It's the same word as holy, translated different depending on the context. Set them apart, it's saying. They're set apart for a special service. Sanctify them by thy word. And certainly as they would proclaim that word which was given to them, encouraged by the Spirit, they were to be set apart because of it. Let this be their ministry. And sanctification involves making, if you will, two at odd, one, as it speaks to the process. So sanctify them, set them apart for special work, by the truth, and your word is truth. I heard a phrase a number of years ago. I'm not sure of the context. I'm not sure if the person had any connection to a local bank. But he said, this is something we can take to the bank. I remember hearing that growing up several times. This is something you can count on. You can take it to the bank. There's security there. There's a protection. The FDIC insures our money in the bank, supposedly. And we need to be careful how we invest to be sure it's FDIC protected, if you will. You can take this to the bank. Thy word is truth. Amen. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So I have come to be set apart for special service. I'm setting them apart for special service. Sanctify them according to truth. And then he speaks to me and to you. Evan, thank you for your comments this morning. The song used sanctify, thy word, the cross, the glory. We sang of some of these words. Stop for a second. In your mind, draw a line and put yourself on that line. Jesus is praying for you. Amen. Make it personal. Take it in clearly. See what He's warning us of, comforting us for, giving us confidence in order to receive and understand. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And where do we hear the message of the New Testament apostles? They wrote the Gospels. They wrote the epistles. They taught that first century, and it was passed down to our generation of people. Observing the apostles' doctrines are very much a part of who we are as a people. He's praying for me. And He's praying for you. Make it very personal. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus wants my relationship to you, and make it personal. Every one of you to me, and you to me, and you to others. He wants us to have this relationship comparable to the one He has with God the Father. I'm praying for that kind of relationship for them, the ones who will be called according to the message of the apostles. The key word is unity. And we're going to have some articles in the bulletin the first of the year about unity, what it is, what it is not, as we begin a calendar year together. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I want them to have a relationship similar to the one I have with my Father. And I want us to be one. Just imagine for a moment that God is standing here through His Son, and He calls you up here physically, and He puts His arms around your shoulders. I want them to be part of us. However you need to apply it, it's what He's praying for us. To be one with them, He says. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. When we become New Testament Christians, we've heard the gospel, we've believed it, we've been willing to speak of who Jesus is, and He's my Savior. I need a Savior. I'm responding because of my sin to a Savior, and I'm going to repent of sins. I'm going to turn around and go in a different direction as far as my sins and my life. And I'm going to be immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. Man's greatest need, forgiveness of sins, requiring the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the glory given to us, and it's the glory we maintain when we're faithful to that calling. To the disciples, or rather the apostles, I've called them, you gave them to me. The gospel has called us as members of the New Testament church, and we receive a glory as a result of that calling. And He prays that we will then be one as they are one. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Scripture tells us, and it's been alluded to, that we're to look forward to the time when we assemble and provide those things which we can for ourselves horizontally, vertically, and horizontally with each other. You need to encourage me as much as I need to encourage you. We need that. And as we receive that, this unity prayed for, God is saying through His Son is, I want you to be where I am. He wants us not to be assembling for worship at the time of death. He wants us to spend eternity with Him because of that gift of grace. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you know that it has something to do with what God did for us before the creation, what Christ accomplished for us upon this earth, what the apostles died for, that Word of God, that it involves a relationship we have vertically, horizontally, we need it regularly, and in being faithful to that calling, we one day will hear those greatest of words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I'm not sure we said enough. When I was talking to congregations in the past, I told myself I need to say this more often. And other things that have been said are equally as important. But from these words and from this prayer, and for our encouragement, God wants us to be faithful until death. Amen. And we need Him. We need the resurrected Christ. We need grace in our life and awareness of sin and dealing with it through confession of sin. And we need each other. Amen. It's not meant to do alone. Right. It's not meant for us to do it alone. We need each other as we're with Him and thinking of that glory. I think I've had at least three invitations in this lesson this morning. If there's a need for you in any way to become a member of the body of Christ through baptism eventually, or to be faithful, to make right the things you've promised in the past, we stand, we sing a song of encouragement, listen, and respond if you need to while we stand and sing.